Well, do if you've closed your Bibles, do please open them again to 1 Samuel chapter 3. So it's page 273. And that song is a great prayer, isn't it? So let's begin by echoing that prayer. O God, our Master, please speak. And help us listen. May we respond. And may we delight to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, in the news recently, there's been really exciting news. Really exciting stories. In fact, so exciting, there have been a number of newsworthy stories which all come under the one headline. I wonder if you've noticed it. Ready for it? Celebrities break their silence. Oh, wow. It's so exciting. For example, Claire, would you mind turning the computer on for me again? Would that be all right? So I can see the... is that all right? Thank you. That's really helpful. Brilliant. Yeah, perfect. Thank you very much. There you go. There is. Celebrities break their silence. And what is our first... headline. Ah, there it is. Love Island champion. Oh, this is exciting, I can tell. Love Island champions. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, nope. Watch out. We'll get there. You're on tender hooks. Brilliant, thank you. Here we go, ready? There it is. Love Island champions, Nathan Massey and Cara de la Hoyt. Have both broken their social media silence since report broke of their split. Oh, no, wow, they've broken their silence. That's exciting, isn't it? Not as exciting as this one. Look at this. Cheryl and Liam Payne, I guess that's Cheryl Cole, I don't know, break their social media silence. Apart from Cheryl Cole, I don't know any of these people. But that's so exciting, isn't it? The ironic thing, of course, about this one is that apparently they've broken their silence to say that they've got nothing to say. Isn't that wonderful? So, I mean, that's definitely worthy of a headline in a newspaper. Marvellous, marvellous. Celebrities breaking the silence. And I guess for some people, it provides a bit of interest, doesn't it? That's great. But it's not really, if we're really honest, life-changing stuff, is it?
No.
But in our passage this evening, we do find a headline which is worthy of front-page news. Why? Because God is breaking his silence. That sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Why would God be silent? Israel weren't hearing from God. We saw that there in verse 3. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Why is this? Well, we can know from elsewhere in the Bible that this was a sign of God's judgment. God withholding the light of his word and allowing Israel to wander in the darkness that she apparently preferred. So, for example, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Let me just read that. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. And this famine of God's word came because they were proud and they were complacent people, where the poor were abused and religion was used to justify evil. That's the book of Amos. And so God's judgment fell on them. We read the same in the Psalms. This is Psalm 74 and verse 9. The people know that they're under God's judgment, and they know why. We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. When God's people were under his judgment, they knew that the lack of hearing God's word was evidence of God's judgment. And it's helpful for us to know this because it allows us, in a small way, to picture the world that Samuel lived in. He lived where the people of God would need talking to, where they would need steering back on track. But more than that, Samuel lived in a world where the people were getting used to not hearing God. But God is breaking his silence. And this evening we're going to think about what Samuel would learn about this God who broke his silence. And think for ourselves what we too can learn about this God. Well, here's the very first. God patiently calls. God patiently calls. Finish this off for me. You ready? Who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters.
Hey, Ghostbusters. There you are, there you are, there they are. Marvellous. Ghostbusters. And we do, don't we? When we're in need, we may not be, it may not be the sort of the marshmallow man problem of 1980s New York City. But if we need help, we call people, don't we? I couldn't believe it. I've left it at home. That's a shame. I had a visual aid. It was a Yellow Pages. I couldn't believe it when it landed on my doorstep. I didn't even know they delivered the Yellow Pages anymore. But there it is. I've got a Yellow Page. And I guess for some people that's great, even in this internet age. I'm sure people are very grateful for that. When they need help, they can open the Yellow Pages and they can call for help. And we've already seen that Israel are in trouble. Yet the wonderful thing is, it is God who is calling into the trouble. So, let's have a look at what's going on. Have you all got it? Page 273. Let's have a look. So, the boy Samuel, verse 1, ministered before the Lord under Eli. Actually, do you remember this from last week? In the mess and the sin and the rebellion that Israel saw, there was little weak Samuel. Unassuming Samuel, ministering before the Lord. And alongside Samuel here is Eli. And Eli's old now. See that in verse 2. His eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see. Well, verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And this was the lamp in the tent of meeting where God symbolically dwelt with his people. And you can read in Leviticus God's instruction to have a lamp that would be lit from night until dawn. So here, the lamp had not yet gone out, so we've got a time frame given. It's the middle of the night. I mean, so we know it's the middle of the night when God calls Samuel. And now remember what I said. Samuel lived in a time where people were getting used to not hearing God. Well, we get a little glimpse of it here, because even Eli, old Eli, is a prophet. He's heard from God himself, personally. And even Eli doesn't recognize God's call. So twice Samuel has to go to Eli, and twice Eli's response is the same. So you can see that there in verse 5, Samuel runs up. Here I am, you called me. Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. Again in verse 7, verse 6. Here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. So the second time, Samuel goes back and he lies down. And once again, God calls. And Samuel, he didn't, you see there in verse 7, he didn't know yet the Lord. So that means Samuel didn't have a personal relationship yet with God. It's not written to make us think Samuel should have known better. He was getting there. He wasn't like Hophni and Phinehas. Do you remember them?
Yes.
Last week, chapter 2, verse 12, Eli's sons were?
Scoundrels.
And they had, verse 12 says, chapter 2 said, they had no regard for the Lord. No regard. They didn't regard God as worth listening to. Whereas Samuel, he's ready. So finally, verse 8, Eli realized the Lord was calling. So finally the penny drops and Samuel is all ears. And so, even so, it's three times that God has to call before Samuel answers. I remember a few years ago visiting a church where the liturgy was slightly different. And in the confession prayer, God was described as long-suffering. And I remember hearing this and not understanding why God would be described like this. Well, I did my research and found that the King James Bible translates the word that we have in our Bible as patient as long-suffering. So, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. If this were the King James Bible, it would say, instead he is long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish. We say he is patient with you, but everyone to come to repentance. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that translation, when we think of these few verses in particular. God is patient with Samuel, and having set his intention upon Samuel, he patiently calls him again and again and again until he answers. And this patient characteristic of God isn't reserved for the Old Testament. God wasn't just patient with Samuel, he continues to be long-suffering today. And it's incredibly comforting that this is our God. So let's see again that passage from 2 Peter. If God wasn't patient with us, where would that leave us? God is patient with us because he wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to turn away from our sin that creates a sort of a barrier between us and God. He wants us to come to repentance so that we can come to him as our Heavenly Father. And still people turn away from God. People ignore him. We ignored him once, if we're Christians. But he was patient with us. Because when he set his love upon us, nothing and no one could get in the way of God's intention. And I think that's a great incentive. If we're Christians here this evening, I think it's a great incentive to evangelism. We don't know where people are, whether people are still seeking or not at all. But you know what? If God has his hand upon them, if he's got his intention set upon people, we mustn't be too quick. We mustn't be quick to write people off who just, I guess, we feel, just don't seem to get it. Consider our God, who is patient, patiently called Samuel, patiently called you and me. So that's the first thing Samuel would learn about his God, and us too. God is patient. Secondly, God warns of judgment. God warns of judgment. That's the second thing Samuel was going to learn. So Samuel is now listening. So where are we now? We're down in verse 11 in our passage, and Samuel's listening. But he's soon to learn that his vocation, what he's called to do in his life, is not just listening to what God has to say. It's going to involve speaking what God has to say. Well, first he's got to listen, because God has a message. And so let's have a look at that message. Verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." Tingle. We might say today something along the lines of, "People's teeth will chatter with fear." It's that sort of meaning. Well, Samuel keeps listening, and God tells him he's going to activate the judgment against Eli's household, just as he said he would. So verse 13 of our passage. "For I told him," that is Eli, God told Eli, "that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them." Think back to last week, you'll remember that Eli's sons were the scoundrels, and that they were stealing the offerings of the people that were for God. They were sleeping with women who they shouldn't have slept with. They were sleeping with women where they shouldn't have slept with them. And Eli did, in verse 22 of chapter 2, he did rebuke his sons. Do you remember that? He did rebuke them. And we might think, oh, poor Eli, getting the blame when he tried his best. But we're not the ones judging. Because we're not the ones who knows Eli's heart. It's God who can judge, because he knows everything in order to make a good and sound and right judgment. So God says that there will be judgment. But it doesn't stop there. There's another blow to the message. So have a look at verse 14. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. The people of Israel had known ever since they had come up from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. They had always known that the assurance that even when they fell short of God's standards, there could be forgiveness on offer through the sacrificial system, through the sacrifice of animals in their place. They would know God's forgiveness. And yet here, God said that wouldn't work for Hophni and Phinehas. Why? Well, because those two had again and again treated God's way out of sin and judgment with utter contempt. And so God's judgment on them is inevitable. There's no way back. There's the message. And it's given to little Samuel. Poor Samuel. What to do? Well, he goes to bed. I wonder if he slept a wink. No. And, well, morning is also inevitable. So he gets up. And God was absolutely right about his message. He said it would make people's ears tingle. There was going to be fear. And Samuel is terrified. Look at verse 15. He lay until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He was terrified. He'd spent the majority of his life with Eli. And he's got terrible news for him. Judgment is coming. Would you want to deliver that news to Eli? I'm not sure I would. But verse 17, Eli forces him to speak. Possibly a small mercy there. And he does so in verse 18. So let's have a look. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. No doubt this message would have cut to the heart of Eli. But it needed to be said. It needed to be said that God punishes evil. It needed to be said that God punishes sin. It needed to be said that, yes, God would keep his promise of judgment. And Samuel would learn that day that it wouldn't have been right or even loving to withhold God's truth, God's warning of justice, even when God's truth cuts to the heart. And Samuel was, again and again, going to have to deliver truths which cut to the heart of his hearers. And we might want to say, like some people say in our society, like some people, I'm sorry to say, who say even in our churches today, that sharing bad news isn't the way of the Christian. Christianity is all about good news, isn't it? But the saying rings true. You can't know the joy of being saved unless you know what you have been saved from. It's why even today we are to share the news, the truth about God's judgment. In our Church of England, we have something called the lectionary. You may know of it. They're set readings for each day of the week. And in many churches up and down the country, the lectionary is used to set the theme of the sermon on a Sunday. The problem is, there are verses missed out. And whole portions of passages from Scripture won't make it into a Sunday sermon or a Sunday service. So, for example, every single verse in the New Testament letters, 100% of all verses about practicing homosexuality and God's what God believes about it, is excluded from Scripture in the lectionary. Same is with many verses, in fact, about judgment and hell. And a terrible example of this is after Easter in some years, it's sort of a three-year cycle, Revelation 22, verse 12 onwards is to be read, but not quite. So Revelation 22 verse 12, they are to read verse 12 to 14, miss out verse 15, read 16 and 17, miss out verse 18 and verse 19, which ironically warns against cutting anything from Scripture, and then read verse 20 and 21. Sad reality, isn't it? It is true that for many people in our society, and even here for us, the warnings from God can cut to our hearts, which will show us to be making unwisely choices with our lives, which call us to deny our desires and live God's way. And of course, we could choose not to tell it. But that's not loving. It's not loving to have warnings from God and keep them to ourselves. We do it sensitively, of course. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we speak the truth in love. That's a great challenge to us. But if we know what we have been saved from, we certainly shouldn't keep the warnings to ourselves. Samuel didn't. And Eli, where is it now? Verse 18, he said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Eli accepted God's will. Many people today haven't responded to God's truth like that, but that's no reason to withhold the truth. God warns of judgment. And the application for us is that we're not to keep that truth to ourselves. That's the second thing, the second truth about God. God warns of judgment. The third and final truth that Samuel would learn is this: God keeps speaking. God keeps speaking. This is a big change for God's people. The prophet is now a well-established presence with God's people, not just an occasional visitor anymore. Samuel's going to remain with the people. And it's such a big change from the beginning of our passage, actually, isn't it? We started out with silence from God, and now God is speaking all the time. And it's not because sin no longer exists, but because God is revealing even more of his character, his gracious character. Even in the midst of ongoing rebellion against God's rule, God will keep speaking. He will keep providing the honest truth to shake his people and help them to come back to him. But it's a huge responsibility for Samuel. What if Israel don't listen? Well, have a look at verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That is, God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel told the people what God said, and all the words he spoke were fulfilled. And because of this, Samuel was recognized as a prophet. Now, it may be that we hear people saying today, why doesn't God speak to us now like he did then? It's not true that God keeps speaking. It's just a thing of the past. Well, in one sense, they would be right. We're not Samuel. We're not a prophet to Israel. We don't live in a time when God's primary way of speaking to his people is through people like Samuel. And yet there is this wonderful truth. Here it is, it's on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus. This is so helpful for us because it helps us to know that we are to speak the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible is soaked with Jesus. All the Old Testament points to Jesus, and all the New Testament is about him and his rule and his reign. We share Jesus and his news of repentance and salvation. And yes, as we've heard, there is truth to share about God's judgment at sin, for he does warn of judgment, but he also, in Jesus Christ, gives great hope in forgiveness and eternal life with him. And so we have really good news to share. And as we do so, God's voice is heard, not literally like Samuel heard God's voice, but powerfully still in the pages of Scripture. And we have great confidence. We can have great confidence in it. So we started out with good news. God was breaking his silence, but we end with even greater news. God is never silent. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that you are never silent. And even with difficult passages where we read of your judgment, you lovingly give us that so that we know what we need to be saved from. And thank you because of the Lord Jesus and speaking primarily through him today and through your word. We can also read of the salvation that is on offer if we put our trust in Jesus. And please help us to delight in this, but also to be motivated to share this news with those who don't know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.